What does it mean to be Baptist? Number 15. A study of the Baptist faith and message 2000. In today's study, Pastor Harris covers articles 12 and 13 concerning education and stewardship. This lecture was presented by Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, February the 22nd, 2006. You're listening to a Bulldogs and Piggies podcast. Let's listen now to Pastor Harris.
Well, it was a very surprising statement when I read it. In fact, it was one of those statements that when I read it, I didn't believe it. I read it and I reread it and I thought, that just can't be. I just can't agree with that. I just don't think that's possible. I don't think there's any way to justify the statement. Here's the statement. Every school you see, public or private, religious or secular, is a visible reminder of the religion of Jesus Christ. Every school you see, public or private, religious or secular, is a visible reminder of the religion of Jesus Christ. I read that and kind of shook my head and said, well, I don't understand that. I don't understand how you could make that claim. That seems quite a boast. It can't possibly be true. But as you think about it, the statement is not suggesting that every school is a Christian school. The statement is not claiming that everything that is taught in any particular school is in accordance with the teaching of the Christian faith or is in keeping with sound biblical theology. But rather that the concept of education for the masses has its roots in the Christian faith. It was a Christian goal. It was a Christian desire to educate the masses. There were certainly schools and there were education before Christianity came along, but it was reserved for the elite. When the Christian faith came along, the church of the Lord Jesus gave rise to the concept that everyone ought to be educated. That everyone ought to be able to read. That everyone ought to be able to reason and think. That everyone ought to be able to work through logically. Samuel Blumenfeld, in his book, Is Public Education Necessary?, demonstrates that the roots of education to the masses goes back to the Reformation, and in particular, to John Calvin. American education unquestionably has its roots in the Christian faith, according to Blumenfeld. In 1642, the Puritans passed the Old Deluder Satan Act. That was the name of the act they passed in 1642, which established public schools. The act mandated that towns must hire and pay teachers. And the reason it was called the Old Deluder Satan Act was because their belief that the primary way the devil gets a foothold into people's lives is through ignorance of the Scripture. Therefore, they established law that says we must teach people to read so they can read the Scripture for themselves and not be deluded and not be sucked in by Satan the deceiver. Therefore, we must educate so that they can read and study the Bible. In 1787, the first Congress of the United States passed the Northwest Ordinance that declares religion, morality, and knowledge being necessary to good government and the happiness of mankind, schools and the means of education shall forever be encouraged. Our government, in its founding, declaring that religion, morality, and knowledge being necessary to good government and the happiness of mankind, then education must forever be encouraged. From 1620 to 1837, virtually every school or all education in America was private and Christian. According to John Quincy Adams, in the early 1800s, the number of illiterate Americans was 0.4%. Through the efforts of the church, saying people must be taught to read so they can open the Scriptures and read. and have God speak to them and have God communicate His truth to them. Almost every one of the first 123 colleges and universities in the United States have Christian origins. Christians started them for the purpose of spreading the gospel. Harvard, Yale, William and Mary, Brown, Princeton, New York University all have a thoroughly Christian root. According to Harvard's rules and principles of the school, it states, the great end of all education is to know the Lord Jesus Christ, who is eternal life. That's according to Harvard's official rules and principles of a school. This is the reason why the school was begun, for the training of Christian ministers. So, why this lecture on education? Am I setting you up to then rebuke the current educational system? Is all of this just been to lay the groundwork so then I can kick the legs out from under people who are involved in public education and say, see what a rotten bunch you are. We need to go back to where the church is in charge. That's not my point at all. What I'm trying to do is underscore the fact that the Christian faith and education go hand in hand. That the church, contrary to popular opinion, is not opposed to education. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you don't check your brain at the door. Now, granted, some forms of Christianity certainly would lead you to believe that's what happens. But biblical faith never requires of you that you check your brain and you no longer give serious thought and logical argument to any issues that you address or certainly to the truth of the Scripture. We as Baptists have always been pro-education. Brown University, one of the earliest in America, is a Baptist school. Baptists have long championed the need for education. Why? Why has it been important to us as Baptists? It's tied directly to our doctrinal conviction. Our doctrinal conviction is that we believe in the priesthood of all believers. That does not mean, okay, I'm free to believe whatever I want to believe. That's not the biblical doctrine of the priesthood of the believer. You are not free to believe whatever you want to believe. You are free to believe what the Scripture teaches as a child of God. There is a profound difference between those two things. But priesthood of the believer is, I am responsible for what I believe, and I will give an answer to God for what I believe. I personally will answer to God for my understanding of truth. And what I did or what I did not do with the truth as given to me in the Scripture. Doesn't mean that the church doesn't have responsibility. It certainly doesn't mean that I, as the pastor of this church, do not have responsibility. I believe with all my heart I'll be held to a stricter judgment because of my position. But you, as an individual, will give an account before God for your understanding of the Scripture. It won't do on that day of judgment to say, it's all my preacher's fault. Now, you might find great sympathy from the Lord that you had, you know, a disadvantage because of who your pastor was. But He won't give you a pass on that because you are responsible. Now, because we believe that, we believe it's necessary to educate so you can read, so you can reason, so you can understand, so you can decide, so that you can be discerning. It's tied very much to our doctrinal convictions. We're dealing with that section of the Baptist Faith and Message where we say, here are some of the practical outworkings of the theological convictions that we hold. It is a good and fitting and proper thing within a statement of faith or a confession of faith to say, now, here are these great doctrines, but here are also some practical applications of the Christian life and what we believe related to these things based on these truths. At first glance, you might come to and say, okay, this is our official statement of faith. This is what we believe, and so this is our doctrinal statement. And then you come in here and say, why is there a statement on education? Because our doctrinal convictions demand an educated people. Therefore, this is a practical working out. What we have to do is get away from the mindset that says you can separate your life into your spiritual life over here and then everything else in your life over here. The idea that, well, I've got this very private and personal side over here, and that's my relationship with God. But over here are the real issues that I deal with every day. Now, if you don't believe that people think that way, just take an honest look around you and listen carefully to what's being said. Listen carefully. I know it's hard, but listen carefully to politicians. Well, that's my private life. That has no bearing on. That's not a biblical worldview. A biblical worldview is you better believe your personal side has great impact on your public side. And as a Christian, you can't separate those. So the outworking of my faith applies to all of these areas. And I'm a Christian 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days out of the year. Everywhere I am, whatever I'm doing, I am who I am in Christ. It applies to all of life. And that's at the heart of why we address issues like education. Look on your prayer sheets. You have Article 12 from the Baptist Faith and Message. It's entitled Education. Christianity is the faith of enlightenment and intelligence. In Jesus Christ abide all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All sound learning is, therefore, a part of our Christian heritage. The new birth opens all human faculties and creates a thirst for knowledge. Moreover, the cause of education in the kingdom of Christ is coordinate with the causes of missions and general benevolence, and should receive, along with these, the liberal support of the churches. An adequate system of Christian education is necessary to a complete spiritual program for Christ's people. In Christian education, there should be a proper balance between academic freedom and academic responsibility. Freedom in any orderly relationship of human life is always limited and never absolute. The freedom of a teacher in a Christian school, college, or seminary is limited by the preeminence of Jesus Christ, by the authoritative nature of the Scriptures, and by the distinct purpose for which the school exists. This is a sound, straightforward, basic statement about education and how we view it as Baptist people. Now, the first four sentences, the opening of this, is the only change from the 1963 Baptist Faith and Message. These lines were added. They didn't appear. And let me read that section for you. This is the part that was added. Christianity is the faith of enlightenment and intelligence. In Jesus Christ abide all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All sound learning is, therefore, a part of our Christian heritage. The new birth opens all human faculties and creates a thirst for knowledge. That was added. Why was it added? Again, the reason why it's necessary periodically to adopt or adapt our confessional statement is because the context in which we minister changes. The truths we believe don't change, but the context does. And things arise that you have to address. We addressed, before the complete revision in 2000, we added a statement on the family. Why? Because the historical context demanded we come forward and say something about families. Didn't need to say it before, because basically all of America had the same view of family. That was no longer true, and so we felt it necessary to say a biblical view of family involves these things. There was a necessity, I think, for addressing education, and I could think of at least three reasons why we would need to make this kind of statement at the beginning. To state that our faith is the faith of enlightenment and intelligence, that in it abide the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and that all sound learning. The reason I think that's necessary are because of the attacks from liberal elites that Christianity as a faith is a bankrupt faith. That it's not intellectual. And there was a great critique beginning in the latter part of the 19th century, building up steam through the 20th century. And by the time you come to the end of the 20th century, people who are sophisticated and highly educated tend to say, well, you country bumpkins who believe in the literal interpretation of the scripture, you just are so anti-intellectual, you don't have any understanding. Part of the reason of coming back and stating firmly that it is an enlightened, intelligent faith that has wisdom and substance to it is to address this view that we are anti-intelligence. The other is, on the other side of it, within the church, there are many who are anti-intellectual. There are many people in the church who say, well, you don't want to go to them schools, man. They'll ruin you. They'll cause you to believe everything but the Bible. So you shouldn't go to school. You just read your Bible and love Jesus. To that group, we need to say, no, there's nothing contrary to sound biblical faith in education and wisdom and intelligence. The problem isn't in education. The problem is a perspective on education, a twisting of education. But education as the pursuit of truth is something to be applauded, sought after, and urged within the church of the Lord Jesus. So you've got some on the one hand who say, well, if you believe this stuff, you just aren't smart. You're just living in the dark ages. On the other side, you have some within the church that, because of those kind of statements, they shy away from education and don't see any need for book learning. Just read your Bible. So we had to address both those. I think another reason is because of the advancement of charismatic thought and word of faith theology, and then blending with that of Eastern thought of a division between the mind and the spirit. You don't need to think about it. Just turn loose and let the Spirit move you. Don't think about it. If you listen very long to Word of Faith teachers, they will say to an effect, whether they use these exact words or not, what they say is, don't think about it. Just let the Spirit move you. As if to think would be to thwart the work of the Spirit, which is very contrary to the clear teaching of the Scripture. Mind and spirit go together in a biblical worldview. So this is part of the reasons why we need to address it. Isaiah 1:18, come let us reason together, says the Lord. And the word reason, you know what it means? Reason. It means to give concentrated thought, effort. It means to think through in a logical progression. God calls us to reason the Scripture. Matthew 22:37, the great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is in you. And that word means a reasoned argument. That doesn't just mean because that's what I believe, but that's what I believe because this scripture states this, and that means this, and that means, and I reason out an argument for why I have the hope that I have. 1 Peter 1:13 and again in 4:17 tells us to prepare our mind, being sober minded. Over and over again in the scripture, we are called to use our mind. And that's what we're trying to say in this whole statement. All sound learning is therefore a part of our Christian heritage. Because we believe the gospel is true, we are not afraid of learning. Because we believe the gospel is true, because we believe that God has revealed himself in the scripture, because we believe this is the word of God, because we believe that this word is true, biblical faith welcomes, invites, pleads, and urges for investigation. God is not afraid of your questions. And your faith can withstand questions. Why do you think there are so many references in the Scripture, Old and New Testament, to give dates, names, places, and events? One is to say, these are real events that occurred in the real world. But the other reason it's there, go investigate it. Go and see whether these things are true or not. One of the great things that has come out of the science of archaeology is their confirmation of what the scriptures have been saying for centuries, that people laughed at and said it can't possibly be true. And discovery after discovery after discovery says, well, guess what? God knew what he was saying when he said it. I remember when I was in seminary, one of them that they talked about a lot was there is a reference to city rulers in Thessalonica in the book of Acts. They referred to the tetrarchs. And scholars and theologians mocked and laughed and they said, well, this is obviously a made-up term. We don't find it anywhere in antiquity. We don't find it in the Roman world. We don't find it in the Greek world. The term never existed until they uncovered a major find in Thessalonica that on the main gate of the city, carved in stone, were the words, here are the tetrarchs of the city, and listed the names. That word had not appeared anywhere except in the biblical account to that point. It's there to say, investigate it, see whether it's true or not. Why did Paul applaud the Berean Christians? Because they took his word for everything he said? No, because they searched the scriptures daily to see if what he said was true. Education matters. And it is a sound basis for our faith. All truth is truth. And all truth is God's truth wherever you find it. So I'm not afraid of truth. Now, you do understand that we, frail children of dust that we are, sometimes think we know the truth only to discover later we were wrong. And it wasn't true. So I will always stand by my statement. I'm not afraid of truth. And whatever is true is of God and is revealed of Him. But we get upset about that. We get nervous about that. But biblical faith isn't nervous in that context. Modern science was born because of a biblical worldview. Did you know that? The reason modern science exists is because Christian people from a biblical worldview said, God is faithful and consistent, and He runs His world in a consistent order. Therefore, you can perform experimentation, and it will always be because God is faithful. Because they quit believing in a worldview where things just happen to happen at the whim of a God who's this way today and that way tomorrow, and we got to constantly worry about what kind of mood He's in today. When the Christian worldview came along and said He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, they said, therefore, we can investigate and we can determine patterns and we can know truth because of the faithfulness of the character of God. We're not afraid of education. We're to encourage it. We're to urge it. Education is coordinate with the causes of mission and general benevolence. What does that mean? It means that education is consistent with our work in missions and evangelism. Not as separate things, not as things unrelated, but consistent with. Because education elevates, it uplifts, it brings a culture higher. And therefore, it's keeping with the general benevolent work that we're given. Whether they ever come to faith in Christ or not, we elevate a people when we educate them. Now, we're educating so that they'll read the Scripture, and through that, they will find God, and God will reveal Himself to them. But the benefit of education is there as a gracious gift of God, as part of His common grace, and therefore, it's coordinate with, it's in keeping with, consistent with our overall. Because it is, it should receive the liberal support of the churches. That means both financial and moral. It means giving our money, our time, our resources. An adequate system is necessary to a complete spiritual program for Christ's people. It is consistent for us to support education. Now, having said that, I believe there is a place and an argument to be made for solid Christian schools, but I believe there is also a strong case to be made and an argument to be made for the church's support of the public school system. I do not agree with those who say, if you love God, you pull your kids out of public schools. I would say, if God has specifically told you for your family and your educational choice, you do so, then you do so. But I believe that there are good and godly people who are part of the public school system, and the public school system is worthy of the support and the encouragement of the church. The public school system is not our enemy. And they won't be unless we take a stand to say they are. That's why I go to programs. That's why I support. Because Webster and Clinton and Eugene Field and Robertson and Park and Jane Addams and Robertson, we're together for the good of this community. And we need to understand that. We need to support that. In addition to our general support of the public school system, is the fact that we also give to support and encourage a system of Christian education. And in particular, through our work as Southern Baptists, in particular through our work as the Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma, we support Oklahoma Baptist University and 6 Southern Baptist seminaries. Through the cooperative program, through your giving faithfully to us, 17% of every dollar you give passes on to the cooperative program. That gets passed on to OBU, that gets passed on to our 6 seminaries and other seminaries affiliated with us around the world. And we are part of Christian education in our state, across the nation, around the world. It's an important part of what we do. But in addition to our thoughts about public schools and Christian schools, education also involves what we do in Sunday school, in Vacation Bible School, and any other special training we have. That's all under this umbrella of education. So when you hear the word education, don't think merely in terms of a quote, school setting. As we seek to educate one-on-one through the worship services and what we're doing tonight in Bible school and Sunday school, all those things are all under this umbrella of education that's so essential to the work that we've been called to. Let me address one other thing quickly related to education. Then I want us to look just for a second at the article under stewardship. Note carefully this last paragraph of the statement on education. In Christian education, there should be a proper balance between academic freedom and academic responsibility. Freedom in any orderly relationship of human life is always limited and never absolute. The freedom of a teacher in a Christian school, college, or seminary is limited by the preeminence of Jesus Christ, the authoritative nature of the Scripture, and the distinct purpose for which the school exists. Let me tell you why that matters. It matters because of a current debate going on in Baptist life. And it centers around this whole argument about academic freedom. What is academic freedom? Academic freedom is this sacred thing at the school that you can't interfere with. The teacher must pursue truth wherever it leads. And what that means in Baptist life is there have been those who taught contrary to what we believe under the banner of academic freedom and claim they have the freedom to do so. And a huge debate has been raging. Again, this is no change from what we said in 1963. So this is not in reaction to what's been happening in Baptist life. This has been consistent in 1963 and before that. We say there's no such thing as absolute freedom for the people of God. It is limited freedom. What is it limited by? The preeminence of Jesus Christ, the truth of the Word of God, and the purpose for which it's established. What does that mean? That means a professor at a Southern Baptist school established by Baptist churches for the purpose of training up Baptist ministers for the furtherance of the gospel through the Southern Baptist denomination is not free to teach anything they want. They are free to teach in accordance with and not contrary to our doctrine and our statement of faith. Their freedom is limited by their purpose. That's caused a big fuss within our convention. And what I'm trying to get us to understand is this is no change for us to say, you either teach this or you teach somewhere else. See, I've had this argument and folks have said to me, so you don't believe in academic freedom? I say, oh, I absolutely do. You're free to go anywhere else and teach. I can't keep you from teaching that. But if you really believe in academic freedom, you won't want to stay here and receive money to teach something contrary to those who are paying you to do that job. Freedom is limited because there is a God who is over and above us. Now, having said that, and I believe it strongly, I do believe that there is a word of caution that belongs here. And it's specifically related to what's going on in our convention as well. We must hold people accountable to what we believe. We must be accountable. We must not suffocate. Accountable to what we teach as accepted, realizing there are some areas that are gray where godly people disagree. And the problem is when we start taking that down so far that we allow no freedom at all. There are some things that you and I can disagree on and still serve God faithfully within the same church. There are some things that we disagree on we can't serve together. See, I can't walk arm in arm with you and serve the Lord and love God and be faithful in evangelism and missions and the work of the kingdom if I say Jesus Christ is the unique Son of God and the only hope of salvation. You say, no, He isn't. We can't work together. In fact, I would have to say to you, I don't believe you're even a Christian if you believe that. Therefore, we have nothing in common. There are others that I can agree with in a lot of areas. And I can say, you know, we're in agreement about the nature of God and we're in agreement with the person of Jesus Christ. And we're in agreement with how a person is saved by trusting in Christ and Him alone through the preaching of the gospel. And we're wonderful, we're right on. And then you say, but you know, that's why I think we sprinkle babies. Then I say, well, you know, I can cooperate with you in a lot of things here, but I can't go to church with you. I can't be a member of the same church as you because I don't believe that. Those are real differences. Therefore, we'll part ways at that point. But there are a lot of things we can say. We're in agreement about salvation. We're in agreement about baptism. We're in agreement about all these things. But we get to some areas and we disagree and we're just going to disagree. Whether you think the Antichrist was Hitler or Ronald Reagan, you know, I may disagree with you. But we could actually serve God faithfully together in the same congregation with that disagreement. Not that those things are unimportant, not that they don't mean anything, but they need to be in their proper perspective. Now, I'm saying that because I worry that there are those within our convention who want to so narrowly define that they want to shove out too many folk who belong in. I think that's part of what's happening right now with the International Mission Board and all that's going on with that. I think it's an issue that's going to become a greater issue within the convention. I think it's going to become a greater issue at our schools. So I want you to hear me say, I don't believe in unlimited academic freedom. I believe there are things that hold us accountable. And if you can't teach in accordance with this, you need to leave. But I disagree with those who want to say, you agree with me on every single thing to the last detail or you cannot. You are unfit. That's where the danger comes. We believe in education. We believe that education is essential to the work of the church. It's vital to our mission and ministry. Therefore, we urge it, we support it, we encourage it. Very quickly, look at Article 13 under stewardship. God is the source of all blessings, temporal and spiritual. All that we have and are, we owe to Him. Christians have a spiritual debtorship to the whole world, a holy trusteeship in the gospel, and a binding stewardship in their possession. They are therefore under obligation to serve Him with their time, talents, and material possessions, and should recognize all these as entrusted to them to use for the glory of God and for helping others. According to the Scriptures, Christians should contribute of their means cheerfully, regularly, systematically, proportionately, and liberally for the advancement of the Redeemer's cause on earth. What is stewardship? Simply put, it is your use of everything entrusted to you by God. And what has He entrusted to you? Everything you have. Your life, your livelihood or career, your material possessions, your health. You don't have anything that hasn't been granted to you by His grace. Therefore, you are holding everything in trust. And therefore, you are accountable to Him for your use of His stuff. Chuck Swindoll said there are four words that really would cure us of our unfaithfulness when it comes to giving. And that's simply to understand God owns it all. So, if He owns it all, He can take whatever He wants and whenever He wants to take it, because it's His. That's hard. And there are times I don't like it. But I don't get to decide what I'm going to do based on whether I like it or not. The glory of the gospel is when I learn to be obedient even when I don't like it. And guess what? I find out I enjoy doing what I was called to do. The feeling tends to show up later. We have a spiritual debtorship. We have a holy trusteeship and a binding stewardship. That's the key to understanding our stance on the issue of stewardship. It is a debt we owe. It is a sacred trust given to us. And we see ourselves as stewards of anything that the Lord has given to us. Therefore, we are under obligation to serve Him with our time, our talents, and our material possessions. And we should contribute cheerfully, regularly, systematically, and proportionately, and liberally. This is the one spot that we as Southern Baptists allow you to be liberal and actually encourage it. We encourage you to be liberal in your giving. We want you to be prodigal in your giving. You know what that means? Wild and extravagant. See, the parable of the prodigal son's misnamed. The father's the prodigal in the story. He's wild and extravagant with his love. It's the kind of giving we're called to. Wild, extravagant, cheerful. The Lord loves a cheerful giver, is what Paul told the Corinthians. It's an interesting word. It's the word hilarious. I cannot forget, years ago, as a student at OBU, a preacher was preaching that text from Paul. And he said, you know, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. The word means hilarious. He said, I've never heard so much as a giggle during an offering. And Paul says you ought to be hilarious when it's time to give. Giddy. It's part of our stewardship. It's part of getting beyond thinking that anything I have is mine. And starting to understand, I've just been handed it in trust for now. And I'm supposed to be as faithful as I can be with it and hand it off to somebody else. Now, the only way I can do that is if I come to the point to understand my joy and my fulfillment is in the one who gives, not in the stuff I accumulate. that my joy, my fulfillment, my meaning, my purpose comes out of relationship, not by material possessions. We believe in education. We don't fear it. We embrace it. And we believe in being faithful stewards of what the Lord's given.
You've been listening to a Bulldogs and Piggies production, a serious podcast with a silly name. Find us on the web at www.pwhatcher.blogspot.com. Bulldogs and Piggies features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.